time. Today, interesting, I'd been praying all week about Sunday night and what to preach, and then several conversations this week, and today reminded me I was on the right track the Lord wanted. We talked a lot about today about the plan of God, that it was Christ, it was God the Father who actually put Christ on the cross. It was His plan from the foundation of the world. And the idea, that concept of God having a plan and a purpose for the ages brought up several conversations regarding, you know, what is the timeline? How do these things work? And what do you mean by a plan? And so this was just a wonderful time. And it's also a great prelude to the next advertisement. I'm still taking ideas for you've asked for it, which is the November sermon series from the pew. People that have asked questions, and they will probably be on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, be the answer to the questions people have been asking. But in John chapter number 1 and verse number 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight as we study. Help us to write it upon our hearts. We have many things to praise You for, many things, Father, that would be an encouragement to others to hear. And Father, tonight, as we take time, we just praise You. Thank You for all the things You've done in these last days that has been just such an encouragement, from people being saved to those baptized and joined the church to others that are inviting their friends and having conversations at work. And Father, it's just a blessing to be a part of Your service and a part of Your ministry. Bless us tonight with Your presence and with Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I just feel led. I was going to go right in the sermon, but God just keeps reminding me. Somebody got a praise out there that I'm passing over. Somebody got a praise they want to share tonight, real quick. Nobody? Okay. Maybe it's your brother Doug.
Submitted for retirement.
Amen. He submitted for retirement. That's right. He's already getting job offers. That's a thing. That's a good thing. If you want his resume, see him after church for your agency. Please, please. I want him to get a big paying job and stay here like the rest of you. I want you all to stay here. And we serve the Lord together. Anybody else got a praise? Anybody else got a praise? Anybody? Just feel like the Lord had something on somebody's heart. I just want to say thank you for the opportunity to serve. I'm telling you, I've got just such a blessing. These last several weeks have been just so encouraging, and I'm looking forward to the future. All right, if there's no one else, let's look at John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God. Okay, now the word sent, I want you to think about it spiritually. Nobody in their right mind chooses to go against the culture they live in unless God has emboldened them to do so, or maybe there has to be an injustice that has emboldened them to do it. But this man was going to end up giving his life, and he knew he was. He knew he was going to lose his head. He knew it. He knew it. You can't call out leadership when you don't have an army to fight for you. You can't call out leadership without being repercussions. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John's baptism was the authority, that the only guy on the planet who had the authority to baptize at that time was John. And Jesus walked 60 miles to get the baptism of John the Baptist. I need you to, that is an important truth that gets overlooked a lot of times. People say, well, my heart was sincere. Nobody's heart was more sincere than Jesus Christ, and he walked 60 miles to the only man on the planet at that time who had the authority of God to baptize. And I love this. The same came for a witness. His job was the forerunner. We hear of him in Malachi. Behold, I will send Elijah before my face, who prepare the way of the Lord. And then back farther in the Old Testament, it talked about the message he would have, which is to fill in the valleys and make the rough ways smooth and bring the mountains down low so we'd have a highway for our God. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. He kept pointing to Jesus and saying, that is the Lamb of God. He, right there, that is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this was a paradigm shift in Jewish thought. The Jews had thought to themselves, it's always an animal being sacrificed, always an animal. But now John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus Christ going, no, that man right there, that is our Passover. That is the Passover that will be sacrificed for us. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. This is John chapter 1, verse 7. That all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light. He said that to the Pharisees that came. The Pharisees came to John the Baptist and said, who art thou? Who are you? That we may give report to them that sent us. And he said, I am not the Messiah. But there is one among you whose shoes latch it. I'm not worthy to unloose. I baptize you with water, and he that cometh after me, who's before me, will baptize you with fire, and his fan is in his hand, and he'll purge his threshing floor, is what he said. Now it says he was not that light, but he was sent bear witness of that light. That was the true light. That means there's false lights, and that's true. If you go to work tomorrow and strike up a conversation with people, or just try to do a survey, just, hey, I'm doing a survey, and ask folks, how do you get to heaven? For as many people as you meet, there's going to be just as many opinions about how to get to heaven. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He was to point everyone to him. This is the one. This is the one. This is the one you've been waiting for. John the Baptist, there's an entire history written about him outside of the Bible in Jewish history. He was said to have been with the Essenes, and that made him a little more radical than most. But he was still true, everything John the Baptist said. But he was emboldened against the sins and abuses of leadership. And he was to point to Jesus. Remember, he was born very late in life to his family, to his parents. The angel actually came to his father in the temple at the time of incense and said, you'll have a son. And your wife, Elizabeth, who is way past bearing, will have a son. You two will have a son together, and he'll be that prophet. He'll be the one that prepares the way. That's all found in Luke. He was not that light, but was sent bear witness of that light. This was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I have seen salvation change a person instantly. I've seen it change over time. But I'm shocked at how the inside changes first, and then the outside catches up, and you go from someone who is just so disagreeable and so hard to get along with to someone whose spirit changes and is sweet, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world. This is Jesus Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him. We know this from John chapter 1 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Jesus is the person of the Trinity who spoke, and everything came into existence from nothing. My preacher would say it leapt into existence. It says here, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's an interesting concept. When you see a picture or an illustration of Jesus hanging on the cross, heaven could not accept him. He was now sin, and the world did not want him. And there he was, suspended in the air between heaven and earth, his own people rejecting him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But regardless of their response, as many as received him, there's where we get the idea, have you received Christ as your Savior? When we moved from the house here in Hayfield Farms over to the townhouse, we had we were moving and moving furniture, and it was in the spring, and it was like February, I think, we were moving, and we moved the piano, and there was a gift from that had fallen from the Christmas tree out from underneath and underneath that, and it had Benjamin's name on it. It was his gift. It was sent for him. It was purchased for him. His name was on it, but he had yet to receive it. And that's how salvation is. There's not a person on the planet that cannot be saved if they would just trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God has chosen them. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The gift has been given. It has been signed. It has been signed with love from God to, like a Christmas gift, to, and everybody's name's on it. But it still has to be received. And that's where we get it. When people say, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's from that verse. But as many as received him. See, that you got to choose to do that. Now, I think I'm looking at the faces of people who have a testimony of being saved. And on the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, you received him as your Savior. You believed on him. You accepted the truth that he had died and rose again, that you were a sinner. And you took the witness stand against your own soul and confessed and admitted to God your sin and asked him to forgive you and save you. You received him. He is now my Savior. And I need you to understand this. You understand the concept that you belong to God, but I need you to understand the concept that God belongs to you also. I'm not talking about some heretical idea. It's the fact that I am his and he is mine. He is my God. At that time, I received him. When I made a decision to trust Christ as my Savior, he became mine. And I asked myself, how is it that the martyrs over the past 1900 or 2000 years, how is it that they could go to the stake and give their lives? None of them wanted to die. None of them wanted to be burned at the stake. None of them wanted to be mutilated and cut apart like they were. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's over 55 million of our Baptist forefathers that gave their lives in Europe and North Africa for the truth of the gospel. And some were mutilated, some were burned, some were sent out into the field. And what would make them do that? They were assured that Christ was theirs just as much as they were Christ's. And so I love this. And it says, but as many as received him, John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I can't do it on my own. I couldn't choose it for myself. Wouldn't it be crazy? I mean, just crazy. If you had the ability to fill out an application and be adopted by Warren Buffett. I mean, or Bill Gates. I filled out you think to yourself, well, how many of us would? You'd be like, hey, maybe in a weak, weak elderly moment, he would stamp off and go, yes, here. I mean, Howard Hughes was the first person I ever heard of with the word billionaire in my life. He had no children. 23 second cousins all received millions of dollars. They didn't even know him. They knew of him, but they didn't know him. They were like second and third cousins. They had to go back and do genealogical studies to find people that was blood relative to this guy who was a recluse. And you now belong to Christ, and he belongs to you. And he gave you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. This is not an application process. It's not a methodology. It's being born again. The Bible says in 1 John 5:1 that he that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And there's just something to that familial relationship that happens at birth. And it says, we which were born not of blood, that means it's not because my mom and dad were Christians, nor is it because, I'm from the line of Abraham in one of the 12 tribes. No, it doesn't matter. Because the Jews, you talk to a Jewish person today, they think they're saved. They think they're going to heaven. They think because of their racial ties. It's not true. It says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. I couldn't do it on my own. Nor of the will of man, but of God. Not of effort, nor of desire, but of God. The whole plan and purpose for Christ's coming, the first and the second time, is because it's the plan that God set in motion before he laid the first piece of the foundation of the world. It's always been. Now, I don't understand what happened before creation any more than most people. I just know what the Bible says, that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, meaning at the way I understand it is at the very moment, and God is not bound by time, so at whatever time or whatever instant, whatever the thought of creation came into God's mind, he knew he had to have a Savior. And from that moment, Christ had already volunteered, and he hadn't even laid the first piece of the foundation of our creation. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We know who that is. We know that is Jesus Christ. And we beheld his glory. For a brief 33 and a half years, he walked on this planet. And as I've often said, I will say again, the greatest human achievement will not be putting a footprint on Mars. It's the fact that God put a footprint on this earth. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he came unto his own. On his first entrance into the existence he created. Remember, God is outside of time. You know, Steve Jobs may have designed the iPhone. He may have thought of the iPhone, but he's not inside the iPhone. Nor is he inside here and a slave to the physics and the restrictions of this existence. No, he's outside of it. He's more complex. Thus, the creator of our universe is greater and of more complexity than the universe you see around you. And he may intersect time and space, but he is not a slave of this construct like we are. We are bound by time. God is not. He's outside of it. He may interact inside at his pleasure, but he is not bound as if he was inside here having to follow this. No, God does what God pleases. But he came unto his own. He came to this earth with the plan that he would redeem people. He came unto his own. It was a call for repentance. And while he walked on this earth for 3.5 years, he fulfilled the role of a prophet. Now, if you'd like to follow along with me, otherwise be up on the screen in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. Listen to what the Bible reads in Matthew chapter number 4. And verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was his message. This is what he did. When he came to this earth, he came with a specific message. Now again, we've talked about the Jews and their culture and their religious systems, but the truth is, when you read the Old Testament, there are many references to King of Kings, many references to the nation of Israel being exalted and all the world coming and bowing before the Messiah. So don't judge our friends too harshly, because the Old Testament is replete with these types of imagery and things. And so they were expecting not a prophet, they were expecting a general. They were expecting a great warrior. It's what they expected. And quite honestly, people of this day and age, we frame God in the construct or context of our needs or our desires. I want a God as a companion. Why? Because I'm lonely. Or I want God to meet that need because I feel like I don't have a purpose, or I don't feel special. I don't know. We have a way of constructing in our mind, putting this construct of how we think God ought to act based upon our specific need. And when he went to his own, when he went to the Jewish people, they did not see themselves as sinners. They saw Gentiles as sinners for sure. But they saw themselves as right and righteous and worthy of God's love and not recognizing. See, when I realized how holy God is, that is when it dawned on me how sinful I was. On the night when I got saved, I realized how, I can't fathom the depth of the holiness of God, but to the best of my ability that evening, I recognized that wow, his holiness is beyond my wildest comprehension of purity and righteousness. And when I saw that, when I got a glimpse, I realized how sinful I was. And that led me to repentance. And that was his message. Take your Bible, turn over to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Speaking of Mark, Mark Bishop called me this afternoon and sends his regards. He's a friend of this church. He is pastoring in Louisville, Kentucky. Should the Lord take you to Fort Knox, there's a couple of good churches over there that he's pastoring and be a blessing to you. He sends his regards. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that salvation would come to the heart of a human being, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So join a church, is that what it says? Or go build a hospital, is that what that says? No, it says repent. This was a personal call to individual people that were hearing his message. And that message is still sent out today. It is a personal call. If you could be a citizen in the United States and go to heaven, that would be fabulous. But the truth is, it doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter when you were born. It doesn't matter how you were born. It matters, did you receive Christ as your Savior? Because it's a personal, individual call to salvation, an individual call to faith in Christ. Every human heart gets an opportunity, and every human heart has to reason with God. That's what it says in the book of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be like crimson, they shall be like snow. How? Because you'll reason with God. You recognize his holiness. You see your sinfulness, and your heart responds in repentance. This was the plan. This was God's plan for the world and the ages. And he's saying, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, the exciting thing about the message of the gospel is it frees us. Take your Bible, go to John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. John chapter number 8 and verse number 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews, look at it now, John 8, verse 31 and 32. Look at what it says here. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. They believed his message of repentance. They believed he was the Messiah or is the Messiah. They believed it. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Now the word discipled means a disciplined one. Person who has disciplined himself to follow, to walk in the steps of Christ, to model his character, to be like a little Christ, to be that, to be disciplined, to discipline ourselves, to have him as our example. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. How do I do that? By continuing in his word. How do I be a disciple or a follower of Christ? How do I be molded and shaped into the image of Christ? How do I embody his character? I continue in his word. You must understand, not only does the word save us, the Bible says we are not saved through the incorruptible things like silver and gold, but through the precious blood. You understand? The Bible tells us of this. But now that you're saved, we are the disciples of Christ. As we walk in his word, we let the word of God permeate our heart and our mind. We write it upon our hearts as we familiarize ourselves with it. Back when I was first saved, I had an insatiable hunger to read it and read it over and over again. And then I started listening to it on cassette tape. And I just got so familiar to where somebody could start a verse and I could finish it. And you just listen to it and let it permeate you, because it changes you. You are his disciple indeed. Now look at the consequence, and ye shall know the truth. That's a comforting thought, that we know the truth. We know what is true. The way you keep from being deceived is by knowing the truth, to set it alongside. Take the Bible. The Bible refers to itself as a mirror, yes. It refers to itself as a fire and a hammer, yes. But it also, in Amos, refers to itself as a plumb line. And that plumb line shows you what is true, true, a vertical, perfect. And everything else is to be measured to it. That's the beauty. You have the truth. You know, so many people want to argue about its accuracy. So many people want to argue about it. You know, we've got multiple copies of the Iliad and the Odyssey that date back, you know, over 1,000 years. Nobody seems to argue over those. But the devil is smart about making us argue about the Bible. We're asking the wrong questions. How do I be his disciple? By continuing in his word, and I'll know the truth. I'll know it to be true. Now, I must tell you, brothers and sisters, when people ask me, how do you know the Bible's true? How do you live by this? How do you make it? How can you live your life based on this book? Because it proved itself to me. That's all. I do not declare to be a Bible scholar. I do not declare to be a Greek and Hebrew scholar. But I can tell you that I kept reading it and reading it and reading it and reading it, and one day it just clicked. And at that moment it dawned on me. You know, this really is the Word of God. Wow, it really is true. I can't fathom the fact. I've never found a mistake yet. And nobody who honestly will look at the grammar and the context has found one either. It frees us. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not enough that you just have it. It's not enough that you just possess it. Because how many Bibles do we have? I mean, we all have them. Some of us have, you know, one in the car and one on our bedside and one in our backpack and one at the office and one by the toilet in the bathroom and one in the kitchen, and we got them everywhere. Why, you can buy them at the Dollar Tree for a buck, and we have them. It's not enough that you possess it. It has to be, you have to read it and continue it. You have to, because listen, some of the lessons in the Bible are only understood by living them. By actually taking God at his word and going, at the moment, I don't understand how this works, but I'm just going to obey. And you step out by faith, and then the realization happens as you see God mature and flourish whatever you're doing because you obeyed. That's what Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 said, that you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It proves itself to you, but it also proves to the lost world that sees you living it and being made free, having it set you free because you continued it, and they see it, and it's astounding to them as well. I love this. He says, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, the first time he came as a lamb in John chapter 8 and verse number, John chapter 1, back to our text again. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29. John chapter number 1 and verse number 29, if you'll look with me, please. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, as I said, in the Old Testament, their paradigm was they sacrificed animals, which was a picture of Jesus Christ, and the blood that was shed of those animals were sprinkled upon the altar as a symbol and a picture of what Christ would do, a literal depiction of what Christ would do, because that's what he did when he died on the cross and was buried. He went up to heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, thus making atonement for our souls. And so they were doing these animal sacrifices and the other laws that they followed, all of it picturing Christ. But when John pointed at him and said, okay, that's done, that is this in reality. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the thing, can never with those sacrifices they offered year by continually make the comers thereunto perfect. You understand, the Old Testament law was a shadow. It was a picture. It wasn't the reality. Not the very image of the thing. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed. We talked about that this morning at the 11:15 at the 8:30 service. How that Christ, this was the plan of who killed Jesus? Pilate? No, not, yes, yeah, okay. But, and the Jews, yeah, you and I, yeah, we killed Christ. But who actually put him on the cross? Was God the Father. He made him to be an offering for sin for us. Who killed Jesus? Well, we're all culpable because of our sin. And God took the hatred of man and turned it into salvation. That's true. But it was God the Father who put Christ on that cross. And Christ came to be that lamb. He knew that's what he was coming for. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. He's referring to the Passover feast. As ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He is the fulfillment of this great image of the Passover. His life became as a ransom for ours. We, born into the family of Satan, held captive by Satan, were ransomed by the sacrifice of Christ. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20. And verse number 28. Let me read this for you, please. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to minister. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is why I love Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses. But God hath commended his love. That word commended means to confer upon, to display openly, and to give to us. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, it's always been about a sacrifice that was substituted. See, there's a word in the Bible called propitiation. Anybody use that in a sentence this week? Anybody? No, okay. Propitiation means the sacrifice that satisfies the holiness of God. There is no synonym in the English language for that word. There's no modern equivalent. The word propitiation means the one offering that can actually satisfy the holiness of God. And that was Christ. So it's all his plan, God's plan, since before he laid the first block of foundation for the earth, was that Christ would be a sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement, a substitute for us. This has always been God's plan. Back when I was younger, they had this movie called The Last Temptation of Christ. It's garbage. And they portrayed Christ as not knowing who he was until the final moments he went to the cross. That's a lie. He knew the whole time. Obviously, why? And this is what kills me about Hollywood. You know, we shouldn't be trying. They try to make Bible movies to get into your pocketbook, but the problem is they don't read the Bible when they do it. You know, it's all, they use garbage. I mean, I love Christian Bale, but doggone, that is a horrible rendition of Moses. That is not how it went. That didn't go according to the Bible. I can't even think of the guy who played Noah. What was that garbage? That wasn't even according to the Bible. It ain't even close to the Bible. And so Hollywood doesn't have a clue. If you just read the Bible, there's such richness to it. That's why I love the show The Chosen. They're actually reading the Bible. But anyhow, God's plan has always been a substitute. That's all. You boil it down to one sentence. You don't understand things if you can't put it into one sentence. The whole plan and purpose of God was to provide a substitute for sin that satisfied God's holiness. Thereby, God could forgive. That's how God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, perfection himself, the holy, 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 holy God, can forgive because the sacrifice was suitable and sufficient to cover the sin of all mankind. So his life was given as a ransom, but he didn't just stay dead. He is a risen Savior. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse 34, listen to what the Bible reads. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, the Bible reads, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. I mean, all would-be holy men and venerated saints died, but only Christ rose again. I love that. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he came as a lamb to be offered. He now sits at the right hand of God and intercedes for you. Now you say to yourself, well, why does God do that? Why does Jesus need to intercede for us? And a lot of people will say, well, we have needs and we're concerned. And you know, we take our needs to Jesus and he takes them to God. And in some regard, that's true. But I think people forget that Satan actually accuses you to God. He's referred to as the accuser of the brethren. What do you mean? That would mean Satan goes to heaven. You know, if you read Job chapter 1 and 2, Satan had to make regular reports to the face of God in heaven. And God would say, what have you been up to? And he said, I've been walking to and fro in the earth. What's he mean by that? I've been walking around seeing who I can devour. That's what I've been doing. I've been out there testing and tricking people and tripping them up and getting them to sin. I'm making a mockery of your creation. And that's when he made the mistake of accusing God of buying Job's loyalty. So Satan goes and accuses you to the Father. Did you know that? He accuses you of your sin. And that's when Jesus intercedes and says, no, Father, on October 9th, 1990, John Mix received me as his Savior, and my blood has covered that sin. Do you realize God knew how sinful you'd be when he saved you? You realize there is sin you've yet to commit, but you're gonna. And that blood's already covered. Now, that's no reason to go out and just go do it. That's not a license. Don't go leave here and say, God, Pastor Mix gave me a get out of hell free card and now I can sin all I want. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying technically is, yeah, whatever sin you commit in the future, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered it, past, present, and future. Do you understand? That is the blood of Christ. You are sealed by the Holy Ghost. Well, what about, I don't want to get into Calvinism and all that tonight. I just want you to know, he now sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Listen to, take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is a very controversial verse because there's a lot of things out there referred to as Christianity that are not Christianity because they conflict with the Bible. This is one of those controversial verses that people don't know about. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. We refer to the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, meaning you do not need somebody to intercede between you and Christ. He's the door and it's open to God. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. That means there's no other. You don't need another person to take your prayers up to the Father. You have Jesus, the righteous Son, sitting next to God the Father on his throne on high, interceding for you. There is no mediator. Now, I'll pray with you if you want me to pray with you, because where two or more are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Whatever you bind on this earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you agree on earth will be agreed on heaven. You understand? When we combine together in prayer, there we take our prayers to God, but the truth is I don't need anybody else. Christ is the door. I have access now. The veil has been torn, and we have direct access into the Holy of Holies through Jesus Christ. There is a lot of religions out there that say, no, no, you pray to this person or that person, and they'll take your prayers to the Father. No, the Bible says there's only one mediator. There is nobody else. There's just Christ. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's now a priest. He's the one now interceding for you and I as we take our prayers through Christ. That's why we pray. And in Jesus' name, he said, if we say anything in his name, if we ask, if we come on the merits of Christ. Now, he came unto his own. He came not just as a prophet telling the truth. He came as a lamb to be sacrificed. He died and rose again, and 40 days later ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, now interceding for us. Is that all? No. Now, he will one day come. He came to his own. He will now come for his own, to receive to himself. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 14. Jesus promised the church here in John chapter 14. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that the church was the apostles. Christ founded first, then the apostles. So this evening, he's arrested. He is sitting in the upper room, and he gives his church this truth. Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a promise of what we refer to as the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the Greek words referred to are harpazo and others, where we will be taken. We will be taken by force to a place of safety. We will be inextricably, neither gravity nor grave will be able to hold us down as Christ comes and we rise to meet our Savior. We find this given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. This is a yet future event that I believe we're coming up on very soon. I expect to see this in my lifetime. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And you would say, oh, well, people have been expecting to be a part of the rapture since the time of Paul. Congratulations, you just fulfilled prophecy. Because they would say in the last days would come scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? You know, it's been going on since Christ died. You guys have been promising this. Well, congratulations. You're now fulfilling prophecy. We're that much closer. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You may want to underline this or highlight this. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. Let's look at verse number 13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So he's talking to saved people. Concerning them which are asleep. This is a common reference to people who have died in Christ and Christ has not returned yet. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And if you've ever been to a funeral full of lost people, the devastation is an emotional, it's terrible. Why? Because they have no hope. Mama may have been saved. Mama may be walking on streets of gold, but Junior and all the other rugrats are devastated. Why? Because they're not sure they'll ever see each other again. My friend at Mount Comfort Funeral Home says at the Atreian services, they put the casket on the ground far away from the grave because they're so brokenhearted they want to jump in the grave with their dead loved one. They have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, look at that in verse number 14, God didn't want you to be ignorant of this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's those who've trusted Christ as their Savior, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that means they were saved, will God bring with him. When God comes back, he's coming for them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We who are alive and walking on this earth, while when Jesus returns like lightning in the sky, will not get there any faster than they will. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let's talk about trumpets for just a second. Right now, the internet is full of videos of crazy sounds, and I can't explain those sounds. They might be 100 different things. One of them might be the angelic army calling to rally. I don't know, but incredible sounds happening like trumpets in the sky. But so many people see that and think, well, we're in the revelation now. We're in the tribulation because those are the trumpet. No, they're not. You'll know it. Of course, you'll be in heaven, but the people down here will know it because they'll know because they're the ones that are telling the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the one who sits on the throne. So what we're hearing right now and seeing this phenomenon around the world is not the trumpets of Revelation, but I think it'll sound like that. I think it'll fill up the sky. It says with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not grave nor gravity will hold us down. We will fly. We will go. We will ascend. Will our clothes be in piles on the ground like you see on Left Behind? Don't know. Don't know. I don't know. I don't think my Levi's are going to heaven any more than any other scrap of clothing I got's going to go to heaven. But I don't know that I'm going to be naked flying through the clouds either. God may the Bible, as we're about to read, take your Bible and let's just go ahead and look at this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Although there's a lot of questions about this, I'm going to go off script for a second. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says we are going to be changed. So at that point, we probably are going to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and we're going to be clothed in glory. Some people believe that that's how Adam and Eve were before they sinned. They were actually clothed in glory. They couldn't, I don't know. Remember when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration and he immediately was glorified and his clothing shone like the sun. It was shiny like the sun. I don't know, but the Bible says we're going to be changed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Paul gives more detail about what's going to happen at the great catching away. Look at this now. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, what does that mean? Well, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This body that falls apart, gets sick, dies, and decays will be changed to one that never will again. And this mortal must put on immortality. This body that dies will be changed to one that will never die. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. He's quoting the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. Now, Christ, he came to his own. He came as a prophet to tell the truth of the gospel. He came as a lamb to die in our place and be our substitute. He now ascended and sits at the right hand of God as the priest. And now, listen, he is waiting for his Father to give him the go-ahead to come and get his bride. And he will come and we will be taken out of here. That fast, like the twinkle of an eye at the last trump, like lightning. We will. 1 second you'll be standing there, and 1 second I guess you'll be a pile of clothes. I don't know, but I know my Reeboks aren't going to heaven, so they're going to stay here. I get that, but it's like I don't know how that'll be. I just know it'll be startling. And if you're driving your car, it will continue on without you till it is impeded by an unmovable object. Okay, you understand? Imminent is happening soon. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24. This is all part of God's plan. He came to his own and then he will come for his own. Now Matthew 24 is written to Jewish people with a Jewish perspective. Okay, this is not written to the church, but to Jews. But I love this. They want to know. They have this question. We have the parable of the fig tree up in verse 32. And then in verse number 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The prophecies I've given you, the things I've told you about the future are going to, you can take it to the bank. There's no gambling here, buddy. This is a sure thing. You know it's going to happen. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So anybody on the internet that says it's going to happen on September 23rd of 2023 at the opening of the Feast of the Trumpets, you know, he's just as likely to be right as anybody else, but that doesn't mean he is right, because nobody actually knows. Not even Jesus. Why? Because it's pictured in the Jewish wedding. The son was to build a place for his bride, and he was not allowed to go get her until the father said, go. So only the father knows, not even the angels, not even Jesus knows. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Now you see that in verse number 36. But as the days of Noe, this is the days of Noah, were. So just as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what's that like? Well, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. As we come up to the time of Christ's imminent return, the world that we live on will continue on as it always has. People will be born, people will die, people will go get married, people will go to school, some will graduate school, some will start jobs. And to the people living on this planet who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, they're not looking for his return. Life will go on. There will be natural disasters. Yes, there will be. There'll be economic upturns and downturns, and there'll be instability between nations. And yes, we get that. But to them, that's the way it's always been. It says, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. In Luke chapter 17 and verse number 34, listen to what the Bible reads. This is the plan of God. Luke chapter 17, verse number 34. The Bible says, I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Do you see that? Now, what's interesting is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, it's the middle of the night somewhere. Right? I mean, that's just planetary physics, right? It's dark somewhere. So when you look at this, some people will be in bed asleep when Jesus comes. Some will have gotten up early to make biscuits. They're grinding their wheat. They're getting ready to make their dough so that it'll rise and make bread later in the day. Two men, some people will already be in the field plowing and tending their crops at the moment Jesus returns. One shall be taken and one shall be left. And as I said, he will not just take those that are alive, he'll raise the dead. And in Revelation 20 and verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Why? We have already been judged by judging ourselves, sinners, and receiving Christ as our Savior. We don't go to heaven to be judged on whether we get to go there or not. No, that's already been decided here. That was the plan of God. Now, we're out of time, and I'll talk more about this in the coming weeks. But I want you to recognize that God gave us his plan. God laid it out there for us. It's not a mystery as much as it just is an opportunity for us to see what's going on around us and recognize that we need to be busy doing his service, because just as accurately as he fulfilled the promise and prophecies of his first coming, he will fulfill the promises and the prophecies of his second coming. We have no reason to doubt that anything that was written is not actually going to be fulfilled. But in fact, it will be in living color as we live it and see it. The problem is the people around us are oblivious. They're like me, when I was lost, my flesh had no desire for any of this information. I did not care what God was offering me until I realized where I was headed. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is part of the plan. He will return for his own. But in the coming months, after 7 years after that, he'll come with his own and judge this world. We'll study that at a later time. But tonight I want to ask you, do you understand the plan of God? When you're questioned, when somebody asks you why you have hope, can you put it in one sentence? This is what the plan of God is. Jesus was not a martyr unknowingly. No, he knew why he came. Jesus came with this purpose, and it was his desire to fulfill the Father's will. But it was the Father who killed Jesus for us. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, we love you. And Father, that's the only response we can give you, because we cannot fathom the kind of love you love us with. For it is deep and it is wide and it is inescapable. And Father, we just thank you for it and say praise God. And tonight, God, as we take these concepts and bring them and write them upon our hearts, we ask Holy Spirit that you would give us understanding. Holy Spirit, Jesus said that you would lead us and guide us into all truth and to teach us whatsoever he had taught. And I ask that you would do that so that we can give an answer to those that ask us of the reason of the hope that lieth within us. That we can do it with meekness and fear, recognizing the seriousness of their condition, for we used to be just like them. Father, help us to internalize these truths, and Father, to give those to those who don't know. Now, in the next few minutes, Father, as we pray, we ask you to address the things in our life that need to be corrected. Also, Father, that you would hear our prayers for the things in our lives that have us concerned and needs that seem to go unseen. Help us, God. We know you're listening. We know that you see, and we know that your promise is to fulfill our needs. Above all, Father, we ask you to bless our children who are downstairs learning the truth. Father, that they might write it upon their hearts. They might avoid the sins that we've committed, that their lives might be a testimony of your grace to the next. Whatever the need is tonight, Father, I ask you to speak to every heart and soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, maybe tonight, if you died, you're not sure you'd go to heaven. You're hoping that an infant baptism or a communion or a catechism or some other thing has somehow got you across the finish line. I'm here to tell you it's only by the blood of Christ. It's free to everyone. You just have to receive it. As she plays, if you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm here.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
He came unto his own, and he will return and come for his own. And as you'll see in the coming weeks, he'll come back with his own. This is the plan of God. Clear, plain, and straight. He's not wavered. Still today, true today as it's always been.
Jesus paid it all.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we are thankful that your Bible is true. We have it in our own language. We are greatly privileged people. Help us to learn your truth. Help us to share it. And help us to revel in it, in the fact that, God, our faith grows deep and becomes unshakable because of its truth. Bless us tonight as we fellowship in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.